Looking tonight at Psalms 5, notes that you have are going from page 41 to 52. That's 11 pages. If you'll go ahead and turn on page 46, nearly all of page 46 is dealing with righteousness. Half of it is scriptures. All of page 47 is scriptures. All of page 48 is scriptures. All of page 49 and some of page 50. All of those are scriptures about righteousness. And we're going to look into that tonight, but we're not going to look at all those scriptures. I just got into the study and just gave it to you. We'll be talking about righteousness tonight, and that's a vast part of the notes that you have. But on page 41, the outline of the psalm, first part A is the morning prayer. It's verses 1 through 3. Second part is they are rebellious against thee. That's verses 4 through 10. This is the second imprecatory that we come into. And the third part, part C, is the Lord's favor is like a shield. Verses 11 through 12. The superscription that we have on this particular psalm says, for the choir director, for flute accompaniment, a psalm of David. The author, of course, is David in this. The translations of that superscripture, the NIV Bible says, for the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. The Amplified Bible says, to the chief musician on wind instruments, a psalm of David. And the King James Version is the one that I want to bring out a thought here. To the chief musician on Nehaloth, a psalm of David. Now, a Nehaloth is a flute. But I got into this thing. I got into the thought of flute. Turn this thing off. I can hear myself. The Nehaloth is a flute. And I got into a flute. A flute is a wind instrument, and you blow wind into a flute, and it makes a sound. And when wind is blown upon me or wind is blown upon you, what kind of sound do we make? We should be instruments of God, correct? And when some wind comes and blows on us, we're going to make a sound. Now, I want to be a praise sound unto my Lord. But I could be another kind of a sound. I could be the kind of a sound that would be a bitter sound or an unclear sound. But I got into the thoughts of the wind. What kind of wind blows against me? In Exodus 15, verse 10, and Genesis 8, 1, and Numbers 11, 31, we see there are winds that come from the Lord. Job 8, 2 talks about the words from people's mouths are like mighty winds. What happens when these winds blow on you? What kind of sound do you make? Do you make a good clear sound? When words from people's mouths blow on you. Psalms 1:4 talks about how wind drives away the chaff. I'm not going to look at all these. Jonah 1:4 talks about how the Lord prepared and hurled a great vehement wind at Jonah. What kind of sound did Jonah make? Mark 4:39, Jesus rebuked the wind. John 3 talks about how the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Acts 2:2 talks about the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost as a mighty rushing wind. Ephesians 4:14, there are winds of doctrines which blow around the immature believer. You see what I'm getting at here? Matthew 7 talks about floods, that how they come upon a man, on the foolish man's house, and the winds blew. The same floods and the same winds come on the wise man's house. The difference is what they built on. Are winds coming? Are they coming? Are they here? And the thing that I want to see is if we're an instrument of God, what kind of sound do we make? If we're a flute that has holes bored in us, I mean, he's got some holes that's been bored in you by the flute player, and he puts holes in you, and then he makes you sound to sound. And he wants to hear what kind of a sound that we do sound. Mark 13:27 talks about the elect of God will be gathered out of the four winds. Acts 27:4 talks about Paul faced a contrary wind. And Jude 12 talks about how false ministry are clouds without water carried by winds. Do winds blow? Do they blow on everyone? And when they come, we all make sounds. What kind of sound do you make? I'm a flute, and I've allowed the Lord to bore holes in me. I'm bored. Are you bored? You look bored. I mean, he's bored. You say you want to be bored. Tell me you're bored. Say, I'm bored. I'm bored. I'm real bored. I was just a piece of humanity, a piece of wood, something perishable. But I allowed his amazing grace to bore me and his power to influence my life so I could be more than just a piece of wood. I now produce a sound. When he blows on my life, I make a sound. Can you bear witness with that? We need to make sounds. And what kind of a sound do we make is the kind of Christian that we are. Do we lift our hands and become a praising instrument unto the Lord, a flute for the chief musician to play? Or do we make a bitter and an unclear sound when the winds of life blow upon us? This flute is to be played by those kinds of flutes. This psalm is to be played by those kinds of flutes that make a clear sound. And the Lord wants to bore us. Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18 gives us a principle of the love slave. And you've read it, and it's the individual who wants to be a slave. He decides that I want to be a slave. I like my master, I love my master, and I want to serve him forever. And so they would take an awl, and they'd poke a hole, they'd bore a hole, pierce a hole in the slave's ear. And he'd become a love slave forever. He marked them. How many want to be marked by the master? I want to be bored by the master. I want to be a slave. Paul and Silas were slaves. Paul and Silas were flutes. Paul and Silas had winds of life blow on them. And what kind of sounds did they make? Amen. I want to be like that. And this psalm, that's what this psalm is set in. And I just wanted to share that with you. Now let's read the psalm on page 42, Roman numeral 2. I want you to read with me. I want you to read real loud. Then we'll turn to page 44. And then we'll turn over to page 51. So read with me. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. Page 44. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction, self. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. What are they? They are rebellious against thee. Page 51. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Amen. Amen. Okay. Back on page 42, the morning prayer. This is also, it could be called the morning song. The thought that I have is that the first thing that David did when he arose in the morning was pray. His thoughts immediately went to his Lord in communion with his Lord. It seemed like it was easy for David to get up and pray to the Lord. It is one of the hardest things I do. I do it, but it's because I know that there's about sometimes 10, 11 guys down here that's going to say some bad things about me if I don't show up. Amen? Now, that motivates all of us. I know I'm honest here, but you guys can be honest too. And that's a motivation, and that's good. But it still shouldn't be that way. We should be running to get down here. We shouldn't have to force ourselves up out of the bed and get before the Lord and pray. Man, we can't wait to get here. And that's the way David was. And David says, in the morning I'll do it. In the morning. And NIV Bible says morning after morning. We need to pray more. Do we need to pray? Amen. Amen. David says, consider my groanings. Consider my groanings. The King James Bible says, consider my meditation. The word there means murmur. It actually means a complaint. Now, it's not like Israel murmured and complained. I kind of got through away when I saw that. So I got into it and I wanted to look it up a little bit. But the same word is used in Psalms 1, verse 2. The law doth he meditate day and night. Same word meditate there is the word murmur. So we're not just thinking about the Word of God. What are we doing with it? We're saying it. We're talking. It's low, but it's continuously coming out of us. It's continuously. Psalms 19 and 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the murmurings or the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. In the innermost part, in the deepest part of David, came these murmurings from his heart, from his spirit, man. Came the murmurings, came these groanings that he had. And Psalms 49:3 talks about the meditation of my heart will be understanding. And Psalm 63:6 talks about meditate on thee in the night watches. It's not the murmuring like Israel did. And there that murmuring is for you. It means to be obstinate. What Israel did against Aaron and against Moses and against God was they were being obstinate. They were being obstinate, especially with their words and in their complaints. And I wrote this here out of the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament by Harris Archer and Waltke. The basic meaning of this word is a low sound characteristic of a moaning. That's moaning, isn't it? I would have thought that would have been mooring. The moaning of a dove in Isaiah 38:14 and 59:11, or the growling of a lion over its prey, Isaiah 31:4. Now that's what he's trying to picture here for us. It's the cooing or the moaning of a dove or the growling over its prey of a lion. Now, David groaned. This is what was coming out of his innermost beings, and the thought that I got was that what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, and he says, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Things come out of us. Groanings and murmurings and things come out of our innermost being that we lift up to God. In the New Testament, we call it praying in tongues. David just says, I'm groaning. Now, I like that. That helps me understand that this dove inside of David, this Holy Spirit, and this lion that's inside of David, the Lion of Judah, the praise, the Christ that's within him, is wanting to come forth and lift up a prayer to God. And I think that from that groanings and from that dove and from that lion came any of the psalms that David wrote. From the depths of David's being came this groaning. From the dove, the Spirit, and from the lion, the praise, the Christ within him, he prayed in groanings. And David says, my King and my God. My King and my God. David saw his Lord much more than the vending machine covenant God that we see our Lord as. Now, thank the Lord that we're leaving that mentality, aren't we? We're getting away from that. We're growing, I trust, and we're leaving a mentality of the vending machine covenant God. You know, I get so upset with that. You know, covenant vending machine. You know, you put your little money in it and you press the little button and you get what you want. And that's been what seems like we've gone through a time, but I'm so proud that even right now as I'm sharing, I really feel that we're leaving that mentality. We're coming away from that way of thinking, and that's so good because maybe we can start like David to see him in a greater aspect. We can start seeing him as King and God. He's King. He's more than just the covenant. He's King. He's ruler. When is he going to sit on his throne? He's been sitting there for 2,000 years, folks. Do we agree with that? We don't have to wait for him to be king. He is king. And it even goes further than that. It's more than even being covenant Lord, and it's more than being king. He's God. John tells us that without him, nothing was made that was made. And the God here that David is talking about is Elohim. It's the Creator God. Elohim Jesus. You see, if it hadn't been for that aspect of our Lord, if it hadn't been for his creative ability, we wouldn't need a covenant. Because there wouldn't be an earth. There would be no David. There'd be no you. There'd be no me. There'd be nothing. So, after we even get past seeing him as the vending machine covenant, and I think we've left that. I believe we've grown on through that. And now we're seeing him as king. I believe that even after we see him as king, that God's going to really start showing us some greater things about his dimension of God. He is Lord. That's your covenant. He is king. But he's God. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And I want to know him in that dimension just like they knew him. He's more than Lord and King. He's God. David says, "In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I eagerly watch." The NIV Bible says, "Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice." And the Amplified Bible says, "In the morning you hear my voice, O Lord. In the morning I prepare a prayer of sacrifice for you and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart." In the morning. We've already talked about that. Just add one thought while we're right here on this before we leave it. Amplified Bible says, "I wait for you to speak to my heart." How do we pray? See if you kind of pray like I do. I know you probably don't. You probably don't. But when I pray, I pray a lot of times like this. I'll start praying, "Father," you know, and I'll pray for the kingdom, and I'll pray for the city, and I'll pray for what I know to pray about and for. And then I say, "In Jesus' name," because I got to add that magic touch to it. And then I say, "Amen," and I'm out of there. Is that kind of way you pray, or do you wait for him to speak to your heart? Are you hearing me? He wants to speak to our heart. If we'll take time when we pray and stop doing all the talking and shut up and let him speak to us, we'll be amazed at what he'll say, what he'll show us, what he'll declare to us. I liked what the way the Amplified said it. And David would wait for the Lord to speak to his heart. That's so sweet. All right, then the second part that we're going to be looking at, "They are rebellious against thee." Now, this is the imprecatory section, and I really didn't feel to get into the imprecatory this time. What I'm trying to get on in here to what I want to get into in the righteousness thing, and look at some righteousness. Randy, will you bring me my board? Maybe you and Jim can bring it up here for me. He says, "The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes," and that's in contrast with, "At thy holy temple I will bow in reverence for thee." What he does here is give us a contrast of the wicked and the righteous. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are talking about the wicked, and verse 7 is talking about the righteous. And I'm just not going to get into all that. David had a confidence, is what I really want to bring out. He had a confidence before God. David knew that he could go before the Lord, and that he could enter into the temple, and he could reverently approach his Lord Jehovah. He had a confidence. Look in your Bible, if you will, to 1 John. Do you have a confidence? Okay. Well, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Thank you. On my desk. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. How important is it to keep a pure heart before the Lord? David had a pure heart. David could enter with confidence before the Lord and pray. And a lot of times, I feel like that we allow impurities to get inside of us, and it hinders our approaching him. It hinders our confidence. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our heart does not condemn us, we have what? confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His what? Commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And then He tells us what those commandments are, that we believe in the name, that's the covenant of the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's ultimate sinlessness. That means you can't even get angry. Okay? Now, that's not sloppy agape there, folks. That's tough stuff. When you're totally walking in the covenant, that's His name, and when you're walking in an area where you're loving everybody, and there's no bitterness, in the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not kill. The New Testament it says, don't get angry. Okay? All right, that's a lot tougher. And what we're talking about here, this isn't sloppy agape. This is tough stuff. And what the Lord says is when you're walking in this, then your heart won't condemn you. Because you're walking in covenant, you're not sinning against God, you're walking in covenant with your brother, and you're not sinning against your brother, and you can hang all the laws of the prophets and Moses on those two things, right? Okay. So that's what He's really speaking here. Now, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. How many have ever done something, you know, maybe you said something or you did something and all of a sudden you had an ashamed feeling inside of you. You felt dirty inside and you were really glad you didn't have to pray at that moment. Huh? That's your conscience condemning you. All right, that's what God has given you that condemns you, that lets you know that you have grieved either a brother or you have grieved the Holy Spirit, that something's not right. Your conscience has condemned you. And what we've got to do at those points and times when that happens is, of course, reapproach Him, get cleaned up, and go on, okay? Don't let it keep you from God. Don't run from Him, run to Him. Get cleaned up. But what I wanted to point out here, I thought I did in this verse. Maybe it's in verse. Okay. Look in chapter 2 along the same thought. I'm sorry, I'm still in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse. I have lost where I wanted to go. Okay. It should be right where we were at. Let me read it again. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that if we believe in His name, the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in you, and He in Him, here it is, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. Now, how many, raise, if that's ever happened to you, what I've shared with you just a minute ago, you said something, you did something, you felt ashamed, you felt dirty, and it hindered a relationship with the Lord at that moment in time. That's ever happened to you, raise your hand. Okay, that's unanimous. All right, praise God. Because it says that by this we know that He abides in us. That is the Holy Ghost inside of you saying, check, check. Okay? You see that? That's the Holy Ghost there, folk. Praise God when you feel that. When you don't feel that, then your conscience is being seared as with a hot iron. And the Holy Spirit is not dealing with you. Okay? And that's what I wanted to get to here with David, is David says, I can come before your holy temple and bow before you in reverence. Then that's the way we should always be. And if we can't, then our conscience is pricking us. The Holy Spirit inside of us is dealing with us about a matter. Get that matter straightened out. This little verse right here tells us simply that bitterness, if you're not loving your brother, bitterness can hinder your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. Just wanted to throw that there. Our conscience bothers us. I'm trying desperately to get over here to righteousness, and I think we'll just jump on over there to it. Page 46. Amen. Lead me in thy righteousness. Lead me in thy righteousness. How do we come to the Lord? Do we choose Him? He chooses us. Father draw us. How does all this happen? Father draws us. Jesus chooses us. All right, and then how do we come from that point on in to righteousness? He says, lead me, but it's better if we understand it if I follow him as he's leading me. If he's leading and I won't follow, I won't become righteous. But as he's leading me into righteousness, I can become a righteous person. And I want to thrust this thought at you, and it might be good to get some answers. What is righteousness in the church today? Give me a definition. What does the church world, I think we've got, just like we've got sloppy agape love, I think we've got sloppy righteousness. Now throw at me what you feel like is a definition of righteousness in the church today. Good works. Okay. Doing what I get by with. Hey, that's about right. All right. So I think we're on the same wavelength, and I think that you're sensing what I'm sensing. But God's doing something, and I know that he's doing it here. I believe he's changing our thinking, and we're trying to present ourselves as holy unto God. That we're wanting to come into a realm and a relationship with him where it's not by doing what we can get by with, but we're trying to find something that we can do that will please him. We're trying to create an atmosphere in a place where he can come and dwell with us. We try to be pleasing to the Father. And in that is all what righteousness actually means. Now, I got into this righteousness thing, as you can see. I looked at first, what does the word mean? Well, the Hebrew word means rightness, means being right before God. Rectitude means justice, and I underline justice because that's what I'm really sensing to bring out. Virtue, and it means prosperity. Now, righteousness in the Greek simply means equity. Well, I had to look up. Now, what do you mean equity? What does equity mean? Funken Wagnall says it means fairness or impartiality. It means something that is fair or equitable. But here it is, this justice thing that I was getting. It's a law. Amen? Righteousness is a law. It's, first of all, justice based on the concepts of ethics and fairness. And then secondly, it's a system or jurisprudence administered by courts of equity and designed primarily to mitigate the rigors of common law. Okay? Now, what does all that mean? I really don't know. But I do know that it's got something to do with some laws and some legalisms, and it's got a lot of things to do with some justice things in there. And what I wanted to bring out just simply is that righteousness is a legal term. It's a legal term. Righteousness, in my definition, maybe you agree, maybe you don't. I want you to understand me. Don't have to agree with me. Just understand what I'm saying. To me, righteousness, righteousness. To me, righteousness is obeying the Lord's commands. Obeying the Lord's commands. Now that to me is my simple definition of righteousness. And the way I came about that definition is by looking at all of these scriptures that you have here before you. And then interjecting that simple obeying the Lord's command at every place that righteousness was and found that it fitted. First use of righteousness. First use of righteousness is in Matthew 3:15 in the New Testament. And it says, "For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now what's happening here is Jesus has come to be baptized by John. And John says, "I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me." Jesus says, "No, oh no." He says, "We've got to do this, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill and obey all the Lord's commands." What was John's primary purpose? To identify the Christ. To identify the Messiah. And he had to do that to fulfill all the Lord's commands. Matthew 5:16, 5 and 6. We're not looking through all these. I'm just going to start, and then I got a few things that I want to point out. 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to obey the Lord's commands, for they shall be satisfied. Does that help clarify to anybody yet? Well, hang with me then. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, obeying the Lord's commands, and all these things shall be added unto you." Just stop right here and interject this. I don't think you can be righteous without obeying the Lord's commands. That simplifies a whole lot right there, doesn't it? The earth, the world, will be judged according to righteousness. Acts 17 talks about how that the Lord has set a day where He will judge this whole thing according to righteousness. Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at this in a few moments. Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 and verse 11, He comes on the white horse and He comes to judge in righteousness. The bride of Christ in Revelation 19 and verse 8, she's clothed with white linen garments, and those garments are the righteous acts of the saints. There's a people that's going to obey His commands. There's a people that's going to be righteous before God. There's a people that's going to put on the righteousness. And I really want to show us this and try to get into this and get this into you like it got into me. Or maybe plant some seeds. And I do urge you to look at these scriptures and see what we're projecting here. We're living in a day when it's difficult to be righteous. We prayed for our children a while ago. It's easier to be unrighteous than it is to be righteous. It's not cool to be righteous. Let's, if you will, look in 1 Corinthians. And I want to go through 10 thoughts here of all these scriptures. I'm just going to point out about 10 of them. And just try to communicate what I feel like the Spirit communicated to me just today about righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. The first thing that we have to understand about righteousness is that Jesus Christ is righteous. He is made righteousness. Jesus Christ is made righteousness. In fact, He's the only righteous thing. And if I want to be righteous, where then do I have to be? In Christ. If I want to be presentable to the Father righteously, if I want to stand right before Him, I must be in Jesus Christ. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But we're looking at righteousness. Jesus Christ became righteousness. That's the first thing that we've got to understand about righteousness, about obeying the commandments of God, is you can't do it if you're not in Christ. They tried to do it all those years before Him, and how many made it? None of them made it. There is none righteous. No, not one. You can't be righteous outside of Jesus Christ. First thing we've got to understand about being righteous and ever being presentable before God is you've got to be in Jesus Christ. All right? Number two, I want to look at Romans chapter 6. Now, could went through anything, but Romans 6 has a lot, 5 and 6 right there, beginning at about 5 and 17, has a lot of thoughts that just kind of flow with what I want to present and what I want to bring to us today. Romans 5 and 17. Romans has a lot of references about righteousness. And he's telling these people, and he's talking to the church at Rome, who is a mixture of Jew and Gentiles, and the Jews are trying to get the Gentiles to circumcise themselves and get under the law, and the Gentiles are trying to get the Jews to get free. So we've got Paul's working with these guys, and he's having a little battle on his hand. But in 5 and 17... For if by the transgressions of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the what? Gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What is righteousness according to that verse? It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift of God. You can't be righteous on your own. Without this gift God gives you to be righteous, there's nothing within me that wants to be righteous on my own. My old carnal man wasn't righteous. My old carnal man was a mess. I'm telling you, he was something bad. But by the gift of righteousness that God gave me, there is something within me now that wants to get rid of all that garbage that I used to do. That I hate it now. I can't stand some of those things. People that do what I used to do make me mad and angry and ill. And I don't want none of that. But see, it's because of the gift of righteousness that God gave me. Now all of a sudden there's something in me that wants to be presentable to God, that wants to obey His commands. Right? That's all we're talking about here. What is it in me that wants to obey the Lord's commands? It's the righteous gift God gave me. Is that all right? Amen. This is better than I thought it was. All right, then the third thing, Romans 5 and 21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Now, look at that. How does grace reign? No, how does grace reign? Grace reigns through righteousness. Did you know that? Grace reigns through righteousness. Or grace reigns through obeying the Lord's commands. Now, I'm saved by grace. Now, I need to make a definition for grace. I did a study on grace. Just went to do it. Just the other day. Grace. To me. Now, you may not agree with this. But to me. Grace is the power of God to influence my life. God's power to influence my life saved me. I couldn't do it. It was God's power to influence me. By grace I'm saved. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace, by the power of God's influence in my life. We'll see this more and more, but I just want to give you this. See, grace, this power for God to influence my life reigns by righteousness. The power for God to influence Delbert's life reigns because Delbert is obedient to the Lord's commands. Now, I'm saved by grace, but when I stop allowing God to tell me when I stop obeying the Lord's commands, then I limit what He can do with grace in my life, with His influence in my life. You have to understand where I'm... That's why I define these thoughts so you can see where I'm coming from. Grace reigns through righteousness. If you're not obeying the Lord's commands, then you're limiting what He can do in your life with grace. You're limiting His influential power that He has, which grace is. His commands, His being obedient to Him, enhances and allows His grace, His influence, to reign in me. Okay? When I understand His commands, when I walk in His commands, when I'm obedient to His commands, then what I'm doing then is allowing righteousness and grace to flow through my life. So number three, grace reigns through righteousness. Grace, God's power to influence my life, rules when I walk in righteousness. When I walk in obedience to the Lord. I stop walking in the Lord's commands. His grace then and power to influence my life and His grace and His power to influence and reign in my life depreciates. How many found that as long as you were reading the Word of God and coming regularly to gatherings and being ministered to, that it seemed that God's grace was there and His influence and He had an influence in your life and you were doing well. But as soon as you stop reading your word and stop coming to the gatherings and stop getting around teachings, maybe stop fellowshipping and getting the gleanings that you could get that way, when all that stopped, you found out that all of a sudden God's influence in your life depreciated. And all of a sudden you start finding yourself going the wrong way. Do you see what I'm saying? But because of your obedience to the Lord's word, to obedience to His commandments, then what's happening is righteousness is reigning in your life. Grace is reigning. Grace is reigning in your life. I'm getting those terms. All right, let's look at another one. Number four, Romans 6:13. Start back at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What should be reigning? Grace. Grace reigns. Okay? All right? He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and from members, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right? Let's see. What I wanted to point out here is that after I've understood that Jesus Christ is righteousness and I come to Him and I receive the gift of righteousness, the gift of obeying the Lord's commands, something happens inside of me, the spiritual awakening inside of me, the spiritual birth that I want to become obedient and want to become righteous before God, and grace, His influence starts ruling in my life, the next thing I want to start doing is presenting myself to Him righteously. Is that what that says? I want to present myself as an instrument of righteousness to God. I want Him to use me. Instrument of righteousness. Now, once you see, all of us should get here. Everybody should be used of God. Everybody should become an instrument of righteousness. We should all go through these phases and through these stages and come to a place where we become instruments of righteousness, and we want to present ourselves to God righteously. Let's see if I wrote anything specific here. As grace reigns and I walk in righteousness, I present myself as righteous to God. I am now becoming an overcomer. Do you see that? As I start presenting myself as an instrument of righteousness to God, then I start overcoming obstacles in my life. Number 5, Romans 6, 15 and 16, back up to 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? Grace. Grace should be reigning in your life. God's influence in your life, God's power to influence in your life should be reigning. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. King James says, God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, how many was a slave to sin one time? Come on, talk to me now, okay? Slaves to sin, you become obedient. You become what? Obedient, obeying the Lord's commands. You become obedient from the what? Heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become what? Slaves of righteousness. As you continually walk in this, and you become an instrument of God, all of a sudden this gets addictive, folks. All of a sudden you find out that you want to become a slave to this kind of a lifestyle. You become a fanatic. You become just an absolute fanatic. You become a Jesus freak. And all of a sudden you find out that I'm a slave to this thing. Do you realize that this can possess you just like one of the demons out in hell can? You can get so into being righteous. It's kind of a slave. And you're a slave to one or the other. Amen. You might think you're walking a fence, but you're not. Somebody on this tape needs to hear that. Listen, you're a slave to something. We all are, aren't we? Yeah. I want to be this slave. I want to have that all bore through my ear. And I want to be a love slave to Him. That's number 5. Number 6, Romans 16 and 18, where I become a slave. Number 5, well, it should have been obedience. I'll just put that number 6. How many saw that it was obedience? Did you see that? Right. That's it. That's good. That's good order then. That was all right. And then number 7. Let's turn over now. How many did you see what I'm trying to bring you here? I could get into some deeper thoughts here. He even goes on in talking to about how death reigned because of unrighteousness, because of sin, right? But when you become righteous, guess what reigns? Grace is reigning and life is coming. We talk about overcoming death, and it's there. It's real, folks. Somebody's going to do it. The last enemy is death, but it's going to take, you know what kind of a people to do it? It's going to take a people that are slaves to righteousness. It's there. That's going to happen. Where did I say turn to? 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. What I want to talk about here is practicing righteousness. I want to show you how righteous you can get. 1 John chapter 3 verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices what? Righteousness is what? Is righteous. Just as who? How righteous can you get? Tell it real loud. Say, I can get as righteous as Jesus is. Say it. I can get as righteous as Jesus is. Now, that's nearly heresy, and that's nearly blasphemy, and I know it, and it's rubbing some of you wrong. But that's what the Word of God says. And in John, 1 John 4:17, it says that, for as He is, so are we in this world. How righteous can you get? As righteous as He is. That's heavy metal. Just as He is righteous. That's the overcoming people. The one who practices sin is of what? Now notice it says practice. Now you're going to practice one or the other. You're going to practice righteous. You're going to be a slave to righteousness, or you're going to be practice sin. You're going to be a slave to sin. And I think this is kind of birthed from last Sunday. Remember we all came up, or a lot of us came up last Sunday, and we just released some things that have been bonding us and grabbing us. And I think there were some of these things released. God's wanting to free us up. He wants a righteous people. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God, what? No one who is born of God practices sin. Now, King James, I think, says sinneth. You got to understand that what he's saying there is continually stays in sin. Look, he's giving you a measuring rod here. If you want to know if somebody's born, well, I don't say born again. If you want to know if somebody's got the seed of God in them, see if they continually stay in sin. If they're practicing sin, 1 John 4 talks about he's not born yet. He's not born into this thing yet. Let's read it again. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So when the Son of Man comes into your life, what's He start doing? Destroying the works of the devil. That's why He was manifested. That's why He came into your life. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Listen, it's not, you can't do it. Your heart convicts you. Your conscience starts getting on you. And you become so miserable. And God becomes a stumbling stone. And every time you turn around, you're stumbling over him. He's trying to keep you from going back. He's trying to keep you saved. And he starts pricking your heart. He starts working on your conscience. And you can't keep sinning if God's in you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are what? Obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. I mean, he just told you how to tell if somebody's saved or not. Are they in sin? Do they continue in sin? Is there a heart pricking them? Does their heart bother them when they sin? Okay, let's get away from that. One more. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Do we practice righteousness? How righteous can we get? I don't think some of you got that. I'll just stop, stand up, and holler it. You can be as righteous as He is. Because when He comes after His church, you know how righteous it's going to be? That's right. When He appears, we shall be like Him. His church is going to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be a glorious church. Yeah. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Training in righteousness. You can be trained in righteousness, but what does the training? All Scripture. Again, we're obeying the Lord's commands. Do you see? Everything that we're talking about here has got something to do with obeying the Lord's commands. Being trained by all Scripture. You're being trained by the Lord's commandments, by the Lord's Word. This is His commandments. This is His Word. He'll judge the earth by this book one day. Revelation 19 and 8. I'm wanting to help us. It helped me. It adjusted my thinking about righteousness. As we move through that time of the sloppy agape, I feel like we've come into a time of this sloppy righteousness, and the idea is that we can do anything and get by with it. And you can, but what you start doing is allowing grace not to reign in your life, and you allowing other influences to start coming in there. And you'll never become the slave that He wants you to become to righteousness. You'll never be in this righteous people that we're going to read about right now in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, and who is His bride? The church has made herself what? Ready. Now, how the next verse will tell us how she's made herself ready, okay? But she's made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is what? Righteous acts of the saints. Number 9. We'll be prepared for righteousness. By righteousness. Whatever. His bride will be righteous bride. His bride will be clothed with righteousness. When you look at her, that's all you'll see. That's all you'll see. See the righteousness of God, because she's in Christ Jesus. You'll see Him. You'll see Him. And then verse 11, the tenth thing, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in what? Righteousness, in the commandments of the Lord, according to the Word of God, he does what? He judges and he wages war. In Acts 17:31, you've got it in your sheet here. He says, he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. There's nothing other than the commandments of the Word of God that will judge the nations and judge the world. Righteousness is obedience to the Lord's command. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And it's going to take a people that walk in obedience, that walk in His commandments, and that want to be slaves to Him, thus being slave to righteousness. That's what He wants. Let's see. The next section there is about the imprecatory. I just leave it alone. I'm going to close on page 52. David said that the righteous person would be surrounded by the favor of the Lord as with a shield. The word favor there means delight and pleasure. You'll be surrounding by the Lord's delight and by His pleasure. You'll be a delightful thing to Him. You'll be a pleasurable thing to Him. The word there means to be favorably received, as to a ritual cleanliness of offerings. The root frequently describes God's pleasure with His servants. That's out of the theological word book. I want to be like that. I want to be a clean, righteous offering to Him. I want to be cleansed from all the garbage and all the junk that even now I have on and in my life. I want to be able to be presented to Him holy, glorious, without spot or wrinkle. When He comes, I want to be like Him. And all that we're talking about here, even in this righteous thing, the majority of the church world thinks righteousness comes in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. But what I see is something totally different. I see a people that put on righteousness, practice righteousness, walk in righteousness, become righteous, so that they can be that clean sacrifice offered to Him. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brethren, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, when we look into this mirror.